Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message comes to us from selected verses that you probably have all heard before, but they come to us from Matthew chapter 1, Luke 1 and 2, and a couple of other selected verses, which we'll get to in just a minute. In the name of Christ Jesus, dear people of God. Chances are, over the years, we've all participated in and attended countless numbers of children's Christmas programs over the years. And on the Protestant Hour some years ago, though, a fellow by the name of Pastor Harry Pritchett recounted the worst nativity pageant that he could ever remember. It happened at the church where he grew up. Evidently, the youth group was staging a manger scene. Pritchett was chosen to play Joseph, and his future wife, Allison, was chosen to play Mary. They did their parts with seriousness and commitment, looking as pious as possible. And then it came time for the shepherds to enter. The choir started to sing while shepherds watched their flocks by night, and some of their comrades from the youth group came processing in from the back of the church, dressed in flannel bathrobes and toweled headgear, all the way up front to the altar steps. Young Pritchett and Allison both managed to gaze solemnly at the straw, which contained a single naked light bulb to represent baby Jesus. But then one of the shepherds broke the sacred spell. With his back to the congregation, the shepherd said in a very loud whisper for all the cast to hear, "Well, Joe, when are you going to pass out the cigars?" The spell of the Christmas program was not simply broken by the remark, it exploded. The Mary and Joseph cover was completely destroyed, and as it became impossible to hold back the laughter, the chief angel, who was standing on a chair, was the worst. She shook so hard that she fell off the chair onto the floor, grabbing her stomach in laughter. The strains of Silent Night and O Little Town of Bethlehem were hardly sufficient to control those snorts of the main characters, but their much upset but good sport youth advisor said, "The only thing that didn't go to pieces in that pageant was the light bulb in the manger. It never went out." Harry Pritchett thought to himself later on, "That's a pretty nice image. The image of the fact that the light in the manger never goes out, regardless of any mess that we may make of things." I'm happy to announce to you this morning that that's still very true, that part about the light. Even on Sunday, December 30th, here at Faith Lutheran in Monmouth, Oregon, the light in the manger never goes out, regardless of any mess we may make of things. And we're not just talking about Christmas pageants where characters start to ad-lib and whisper too loudly. We're not just talking about light bulbs that are used in mangers to take the place of Jesus. But we are talking about the eternal light that Jesus calls himself in John chapter 8 when he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The same darkness talked about in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now light is shining in them." Admittedly, though, it's pretty easy at times to forget that Christ is the light of the world in the heart of Christmas, but it happens, doesn't it? What I've actually found is over the years is that our world has its own season of Advent. They don't call it that, but they do have that season of preparation before Christmas ever gets here. Beginning about November 1st, if not earlier, we are treated to a watered-down version of what a lot of people suppose Christmas to be, a Christmas light version, if you will, which includes a heavy dose of commercialism, a little bit of sentimentality, maybe even token giving to a favorite charity, and lots of spectacular decorations to dress up the story, but the real light of Christmas is hard to see. I must admit, after weeks and weeks of political advertisements this year before the elections, this November 6th, I actually didn't mind the change of pace first come November 6th. But soon everybody, especially the advertisers, had their own take on what Christmas really was. Fred Meyer offered a wish book for all of our particular needs, whatever you had. Target promised to provide joy makers for everybody. For some reason, I kept getting catalogs from the Usinger Sausage Company in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. They, for some reason, told me that Christmas would be incomplete without their summer sausage and salami. And on it went, again and again and again, from about November 30th through November 1st to December 24th. But thankfully for Pastor Dale, came December 20th, just about 10 days ago. For amid all the decorations, advertising, and allusions to what Christmas must be about, two things finally caught my eye. In the Statesman Journal in the morning of December 20th, I turn to the comic section, and I see the family circus offering, where the little girl remarks to her mom, "Mom, did we remember to give Jesus a present for his birthday?" And I thought to myself, finally, the message of Christmas had finally come through. But then came one more. For later the same day, on Thursday, December 20th, my wife Donna and I accompanied our visiting son Nathaniel and his wife to the Oregon State Capitol to listen to the singers that day. Nathaniel had actually sung there some 25 years ago with Brian Simula and a bunch of other kids that were in the Salem Boys Choir then. So he was interested to hear some of the other singers, and we got to hear the North Salem High School Choir that morning. I wasn't just amazed at all of their beautiful singing, though. I wasn't even just amazed at all the sacred music that the director had chosen to be sung there. But at one point, I found that construction was going on in the middle of this conference, this concert at the Capitol. Bang, bang, went something that was pounding against the wall. It kept going on and on and on. But even so, the choir continued to sing loudly and clearly a song called "Mary, Did You Know?" A familiar one that says, "Mary, did you know that this baby boy will one day walk on water?" And talk about that whole life of Jesus coming to redeem the whole world. And the choir kept singing. And they drowned out all the bangs. And as tears came to this pastor's eyes, I affirmed that the gospel of Jesus Christ is so much more powerful than all the noise and distraction that this world seems to tempt us with at this time of the year. I'm not picking on the advertisers. I'm not. I know they have to do their job. But maybe all the stuff that captivates our attention in those days prior to Christmas distracts us. After all, maybe that's our experience. I know it gets to all of us at one point or another. After we've endured traffic jams and lines of last-minute shoppers, having the kids home from school, picking up the family from the airport, and wondering if we should have ham or turkey for Christmas Day, isn't it a challenge at times to ponder and wonder and examine carefully what really is important at Christmas? It probably was. But maybe we finally had those moments when we've succeeded. Maybe like me, you remembered Christmas at other times and places. Maybe you remember Christmases with people that no longer are with us. Maybe we remembered thoughts of our childhood homes, meals with tasty food, Sunday school programs, special gifts, Christmas tree ornaments, all kinds of beautiful family traditions. And we should remember those things. For Christmas is a time for pondering and remembering those kinds of pictures and memories. It's a time that finds its joyful expression in the songs that we sing and the gifts we exchange. It's the time when we recall, pay particular attention to the excited children in our midst, to the child in each and all of us, and to the child who was given to us in a different place a long time ago. Yes, the child, the one called Emmanuel, God with us. He's part of our Christmas picture too, right? I suspect he is. I hope he is. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be gathering in places like this on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, or even today on December 30th. We've probably even conjured up our own personal picture of what that first Christmas must have been like, and we don't even need little kids to dress up like wise men and shepherds to remind us. For we have our own mental image of Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph and the infant child. It's true that picture often gets abused and tainted and discolored, and it's very true that once Christmas Eve rolls around, those images don't cross a lot of people's minds, let alone cause reason for wonder and awe. Nonetheless, that picture of the newborn child for us and every Christian is a picture not only etched in our hearts and minds through faith, it is a picture that redeems all the other unfortunate moments that came before and all the horror and tragedy that happened since. For in the fullness of time, that means when God was good and ready, Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, was born in the flesh into the world in Bethlehem. In the stillness of a Bethlehem night, he slipped down from heaven and took on the form of a human being, the child in a manger. And when that happened, it changed the whole world. That birth of this child would cause people to leave their sheep on a Bethlehem hillside. It would cause angels to sing and wise men to seek. It would even cause all of us to stop and ponder and wonder and celebrate the one moment that has undoubtedly made a difference in each and all of our lives. Remember what happened? Remember the angel's words to Mary, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." How about the words to Joseph? "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And how about the words to the angels? "Be not afraid, shepherds, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Holy, Son of God, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. No wonder the sky lit up with the brightness of the heavenly host. No wonder the heavenly host broke out into praise. No wonder. This was no ordinary birth. This was God that would become flesh, flesh that would grow up to teach and preach and heal and minister and touch and, yes, even suffer and die on a cross and rise victoriously from a grave to assure us not just of momentary joy on a day or two in December, but lasting joy forever in heaven. And never was a gift more personalized, because that gift was given to you, to me, to all of us. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. God with you and me. God with Dale and my wife Donna. God with Jim and Ann. God with John and Susanna. or fill the blank in with your own name. God, with all the rest of us here this morning who've gathered in this place, it's about God becoming flesh so he could effect our salvation. A Savior, Christ the Lord. And that means Jesus is the greatest gift of all time. For this Jesus, God's only begotten Son, would be the one who would pay the price for our sins and reconcile us back to God. In 1994, two Americans, believe it or not, answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education. This is a true story. They answered the invitation to teach morals and ethics based on biblical principles in the public schools. They were invited to teach at prisons, businesses, fire and police departments, and a large orphanage. About 100 boys and girls who had been abandoned, abused, and left in the care of a government-run program were in that orphanage. The Americans related the following story in their own words. It was nearing the holiday season, 1994, time for our orphans to hear for the first time the traditional story of Christmas. We told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem. Finding no room in the inn, the couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger. Throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edges of their stools, trying to grasp every word. Completing the story, we gave the children three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was given a small paper square cut from yellow napkins I had brought with me. No colored paper was available in the city. Following instructions, the children tore the paper and carefully laid strips in the manger for straw. Small squares of flannel cut from a worn-out nightgown an American lady was throwing away as she left Russia, they were used for the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was cut from tan felt we had brought from the United States. The orphans were busy assembling their manger as I walked among them to see if they needed any help. All went well, until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be about 6 years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but two babies in the manger. Quickly, I called for a translator to ask the boy why there were two babies in the manger. Crossing his arms in front of him and looking at this completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the Christmas story very seriously. For such a young boy who had only heard the Christmas story once, he related the happenings accurately until they came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad lib. He made up his own ending to the story as he said, "And when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have any gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about that, about what I had that I could use as a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger. And then Jesus looked at me and told me I could stay with him for always." As little Misha finished his story, his eyes brimmed full of tears that splashed down his cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon or abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. The good news of Christmas is that Jesus was born so that we might never be abandoned or abused, and so that he might stay with each and all of us for always. And so our closing prayer for, again, 5 days after Christmas should probably be, "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and take us to heaven. Yes, take us to heaven to live with you there." Blessed Christmas, again today on December 30th, and every day of your life. Amen.